Well, good morning. Welcome to our continuing Bible study in the book of Luke, chapter 22 today. And our lesson today starts in verse 31 of Luke chapter 22. And if we backed up just a little bit, the Lord had just instituted the Lord's Supper and the things that were represented in that. And then right away there in verse 24, so then there was strife, also a strife among them, which should be accounted the greatest. And the Lord dealt with all that. And then kind of in view of that, starting in verse chapter 22 of Luke 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you, or to have you, as in the italics there, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So, as we look at this scripture, boy, there's just so much in there. There's a lot of things. You know, we read these verses. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift. Well, how does he know that? And what is the result of that? And just keep in mind too that they've just been quarreling about who's going to be the greatest, who would be considered the wisest, the eldest, the most one that capable of dealing with these kind of things. And remember, they had just came out from being sent out and preaching the gospel and healing diseases and casting out demons and all that kind of stuff. Boy, you know, if I got to do that, I'd probably have a head about that big. And so, you know, you can hardly blame Peter for kind of lacking an apparent knowledge of what's going to come ahead and the trials that he was about to be faced with. All he could think about was, wow, look what I've been doing, and look who I'm with, and you know, here we are with the Lord, and pretty confident in his own abilities. And that's just a warning for the church that we always have to contend with, that no matter what things seem to be going on, we always have to keep our eye on Christ. And when we take our eyes off Christ, We run into problems. And what a typical picture of the church there is. And you know, the Lord's, he never takes his eye off us. It's kind of an opposite view there. You know, we get our eye off of him, but his eye is always on us. And the verse reminds us of the view of the Lord here as he sees things. And displaying his omnipotent power, his absolute knowledge of all things, and all things centered in his redemptive work, and his awareness of his almightiness, and his awareness of spiritual activities occurring, and his absolute power over overcoming all obstacles of the church, and how those things are taken care of by him. Even when we don't often think about them, and we think that we're doing pretty good on our own, we have we're going on our own ability. Well, I'm doing fine. I don't need Jesus today because things are going swell, and I'm feeling good about myself. I'm feeling good about what I'm doing, and yet in the background there's other things going on. And you know, in a previous lesson we had on Luke chapter 4, where the Lord endured the temptations, and in the we titled that message, He did for us the things we couldn't do for ourselves, and Christ was victorious. It hardly seems a strong enough description of the Lord God Almighty overcoming all the adversaries of the church, and so here again, we're reminded that we're mere recipients of grace, and that grace is found in Christ, and how he says Satan desires to sift you as wheat. We're going to explore that a little bit here, but first I wanted to maybe to take a look over at Revelation chapter 12, and we'll read two verses from there, verse 10 and 11 from Revelation chapter 12. And I heard a loud voice in heaven, or saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." That's who that we're talking about here, the accuser. He accuses us of a lot of stuff, and probably a lot of stuff we're just guilty of. I mean, he doesn't have to make anything up. It's we can take care of that on our own. And they, in verse 11, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, not by their own abilities, not by their own, I'm doing pretty good today's, or I'm going to make a sincere effort not to do nothing wrong today or say anything bad or think only pure thoughts or whatever. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So you know, it's just no doubt that Satan had been accusing Peter as well as all the disciples. The Lord held, these men that I love here, that I've, and he says, "Haven't I chosen all of you? And one of you is a devil, one of you is a demon." And you know, Satan here is depicted as desiring to have control, to exercise authority over those whom are in God's eternal love and care. That's what he's kind of saying here. Satan has desired. That's his desire. It's not his ability. It's not his, as Norm was saying this morning, he has no omnipotence. He has no anything. He is just a tool. He's a created being, but he's always trying to usurp God. And isn't that what we always do ourselves in our natural state? We're trying to usurp God's authority, his role over us. And excuse me. But you know, we find this throughout the Scripture in the garden. Hey, God, did God really say that? And we find it in the book of Job. We'll be looking at that here in just a second. But Satan is many times portrayed as being equal to God, but just opposite. Amen. And he's trying to win people over to his side of the fence, and God is trying to win people over to his side, and we, with free will, are in the middle going, "Oh, I should choose this," or "No, I should do that." And we find that our will is corrupt and is never going to choose God. Is there any that you did seek God? And the answer was no. But many falsely attribute to him power and authority, which he does not have and never has had, and the truth is brought out really here again. He's desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. He says, "But I prayed for you." Amen. And boy, there's just so much. I don't know if we'll get through all of this today in this particular lesson, but we'll go as far as we can go and take it up again later. But you know, it's apparent that his desire to have Peter as the object of his intent is actually a declaration that his desire was in subjection to the absolute power and permission of God Almighty in the person of Christ. if he was omnipotent, he'd just say, he's mine, I got him. I don't need to. But it says his desire is to have that, but his desire is not fulfilled. His desire by the sovereignty of God is not allowed to have that. The same as in Job. And you know, the scripture here kind of intimates that Satan had approached Christ in some manner that we're not privy to, but much as we saw in chapter 4, where Satan converses with him and says, well, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this, and if you'll do this, I'll do that. And so all of his things were contingent on Christ bowing to condescending to his desires, which he never did. He never did. He countered him with the gospel every time, and he took care of all those things as only he could. So so we have a declaration here that his desire was in subjection to the absolute power and permission of God Almighty in the person of Christ, just the same as it was in Job. Satan came up and said, hey, God says, what have you been doing? He says, oh, I've been walking up and down on the earth. And God says, you know, I've got a person that I've loved eternally. Have you ever considered him? And Satan says, well, he only loves you because you protect him. We'll probably read that here in just a minute here in Job chapter 1. But the scripture here intimates that Satan had approached Christ and expressed a desire to have Peter and to also sift him as wheat. That's very interesting terminology used there, and it's very interesting spiritually in that sifting here indicates a process by where wheat is run through a sieve with the intent that the impurities, the chaff, would be exposed. You know, if back in those days they didn't get their wheat in a nice little clean white paper bag at Safeway, they ground it, and it had little chunks of stone in it, probably from the grinding wheel and all kinds of, you know, they didn't have a sanitary environment to process it all, and it wasn't run through a mill and all these things. They ground it up with a stone and everything, and then maybe they took a sieve-like device and kind of sifted it through, and then left in the basket is the little rocks and the little chunks of husk and all the things that you didn't want to eat, all the impurities. Well, can you imagine Satan wanting to sift Peter, and then he'd go up to the Lord with this sieve full of junk and say, here's your guy. See all this stuff in here? When you sift out all the stuff that you've done for him, when we sift out all the great, this is what's left. And you know what? The Lord looks down at that and he says, I don't see anything. All those things vanish. And he says, what? What? I'm accusing him. He did this and he did this. See this little rock here? This little chaff? These are pictures of his impurities. These are pictures of his infidelity. These are pictures of his treatment of you. And the Lord says, you know what? I don't see anything. I don't remember any of those. I paid for everything. Those things are vanished. And what a wonderful thing for the church to remember that as we have an accuser that accuses us day and night, we have an intercessor in Christ that's saying, I paid for that, paid for that, paid for that, paid for that. And it's not like we plan. Our motives are pure. Our motives are always with the best intent. Peter says, even though everybody might abandon you, I'm not going to do it. And Mark will read that maybe if we have a little time today, but all the disciples said that. So said they all. Though everyone abandoned you, we'll stick with you to the death. And yet you know, we know that how that story turned out. So again, in Job we find that it's made abundantly clear that Satan of himself can't do anything, and even acknowledges that God sovereignly must put forth his hand if the circumstances concerning one of his elect were to be affected in any way. That's what it tells us in Job. So let's go over there. And again, we know that he's not in no way, absolutely not co-equal with God. He exercises no power which has not been specifically determined and permitted. And think about it as we read this in Job chapter 1. And we'll read starting in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And again, not a question from that he didn't know and he was desirous to know, but just for our benefit. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Look at me, I'm pretty important and I've been everywhere. And the Lord said unto Satan, has thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him? And about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. He says, that's the only reason he loves you. That's the only reason he sticks with you, is because you do all these. It's because you've done all this stuff. And the Lord is about to bring forth a very important fact here. He says, well, physical stuff means nothing. It's what's happened in eternity is what's important. You've hedged him about on every side, blessed the work of his hands, and substance is increased in the land. But now, put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put forth not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So the only thing that he was allowed to do was to affect some things that the Lord predetermined and authorized him to do. Not that he had power to do that of himself. He had to go and seek permission to do that. This kind of reminds me of what Norm's been teaching Wednesday night in the book of Esther. The evil guy has got evil intentions, and he says, hey, you know what? If you're really the king and you do this, then this is what's going to happen, you know. And so he's trying to manipulate God, I guess we might say. Manipulate him according to his desire. But if it's very interesting, if you go through there and read ahead in Esther 3 through the rest of it. how that works out with Haman. But you know, there is a king, as it points out in Esther, there is a king who exercises absolute authority, and there is evil who of themselves can do nothing outside the will and purpose of God Almighty, and evil which is intent on exalting themselves above God contrary to him. There is a king who's almighty. There's a king. He says, I prayed for you. Satan desires to have you and sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. There's a king who's prayed effectually for the people God the Father had given them. You know, in our previous lesson, we mentioned that many things which occurred between the institution of the Lord's Supper and the going out to the Mount of Olives and the eventual betrayal of the Lord and his being arrested, a lot of that is, the details of that is covered in John 14 through 17. And one of the things that we have presented to us is when the Lord says, but I pray for you. And we have that prayer in John 17. We get to go over there and read that in John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, verse 1, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. There's just so much in there. They were a possession of God. They were loved by God eternally. Thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things that whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. That's a core thing right there. That's what's important. That's the core of it. There's not much said about behavior here. There's a core thing about belief. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And here's the nut of it. And I come to thee, Holy Father. He says, keep. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. You know what? This word keep is an interesting word. It means to watch or to keep a guard on. To keep an eye on. To prevent loss or injury. It's kind of like in Job. You've hedged them about. It's the same thing. You know, the scripture in James 5:16 says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, who could be more effectual and more righteous than the Lord God Almighty? And so that's kind of a paraphrase of John 5:16, but the intent is that if we think our prayers avail much, what do you think the prayer of the Son of God to the Father amounts to as he prays for his people and says, Hedge them about. Guard them. You know, that's the same word we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation and ready to be revealed in the last time. That same word there, protected, hemmed in, guarded. And you know, it doesn't mean that nothing physically bad is ever going to happen about us or to us, because we're in this world, and this world is just up to our neck in the impact of the fall. It doesn't mean we're going to be free from disease. It doesn't mean we're going to be free from the impediments of old age. It doesn't mean we're going to be free from injury. It doesn't mean we're going to be free from anything. But whatever does happen to us, it's going to be because God has determined it and purposed it for some will purpose of His own. And one of my favorite hymns of all time is D.W. Whittle. He was a major, I think, in the Civil War, and he got his arm shot off, and he was on a train somewhere, and I think his mom had slipped a Bible into his satchel, and he was reading through that, and he penned that hymn, I Know Not. I know not what good or ill may be reserved for me, but I know whom I have believed in. Whether it will be golden days or weary ways. He says, I don't know, but I know this one thing. I know whom I have believed in. And that's what the core is. They have believed that Thou didst send me. They have believed in the Christ, the Son of God. They have believed that I came to save them from their sins. I know whom I have believed in. And but I always thought that was interesting, that here's a guy that's been through terrible battle, wounded grievously, got no arm left, doesn't know how things are going to work. You can imagine the things that went through his mind. How am I going to work? How am I going to... What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my family? What's all these physical things? But he said, you know, I'm not counting on that. I'm counting on the fact that I know whom I have believed in. So, you know, Peter, as well as the others, they declare their fidelity unto death to the Lord, it says here in the scripture. You know, the Spirit is very bold until the time comes, and then the weakness of the flesh kind of crops up, and it's just a good thing that it doesn't depend on that. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's from Matthew 26:41. But you know, we think we can cope. We think a lot of things, and we say things, and then turns out we're like Paul. This morning I got up and I said, "This is what I'm going to do today." And then he says, "You know what? At the end of the day, I didn't do any of those things. But you know, I had a list of things that I'm not going to do today." And he says, that's what turned out, what I did, the very opposite. So, and he said, who's sufficient for these things? It's not us. In Mark chapter 14, we have as we're kind of doing a little harmony of the Gospels here as we go through this study, but we've looked at, you know, we mentioned the fact that a lot of things that transpired are recorded in John 14 through 17 to where they go up to the Mount of Olives, and then we have some more in Mark. And Mark 14:26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I wrote this 1,000 years ago. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I'll not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And we know that that very night they all did the very opposite. They said, the things that I wouldn't do, those seem to be the things that I do. You're one of those Galilean guys. No, no, I'm not. Your speech betrayeth thee. You got that Galilean accent. There's no mistake in that. You're one of those guys that came with him. Nope, nope. I never saw him before in my life. You know, the Lord, he's so wonderful and so full of grace. It's like that sieve. He looks into that sieve and the accuser's got it there and it's all full of all the residue of sin and whatnot. And I said, I don't see anything. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You're without spot, without wrinkle. And you know, it's everything is on such a more deep level than what we just read on the surface. No, Satan decided to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. And when you're strengthened, when you're converted, strengthen the brother. Well, when you've been turned around, as Norm pointed out this morning, from your things that you're into, and you get your eye back on Christ, it's like the same thing as when he was out in the water. When he kept his eye on Christ, he was doing fine, and when he took his eye off, down he went. He says, but when you remember grace, strengthen the brother. And what's the first thing he does when he comes back to them? He says, fear not. Because you always have to remember that his view is an eternal view, immutable view, an unchanging view, a view full of eternal purpose in the redemption of the church. He never changes that. He never wavers from that, even though we are changeable, even though we are wavering. He does not. And he says, remember when I sent you guys out? I sent you out with nothing, without purse, without script, without anything. He says, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Well, we just have to remember that he takes care of all those issues for us. He takes care of those things where we have nothing. All we have is him. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, not by their own sack of stuff that they had with them and their preparations and all the things that they would do to satisfy their needs with their eye off of him. When I sent you out without purse and scrip and shoes, and that's so clearly pictured in the Old Testament when they're wandering in the wilderness 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. They had manna from heaven to eat every day. They had water of life. Their clothes didn't wear out. They lacked nothing. But yet in their natural selves, they said, oh, this is awful. They got their eye off of him and onto the physical things. Did you lack anything? And they said nothing. So we're about out of time, but I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. That's what Jesus said to Peter. Pray for thee that thy faith fail not. Boy, that's not his faith in himself, but his faith in Christ, in the Son of God, who satisfied all of the needs, all the righteousness of God, all the justice of God with his own blood, They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, not their own wherewithal. So I think we'll just stop there and pick up this again next time. And he says, you know, everything that's written must be accomplished. So we'll quit there, and thank you for your attention, as always.